Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. At this point, you probably have a document in your seat, and it is a prophecy that came forth, not here, but in Dayton this past Sunday. And it was, I don't know for sure who gave it. It may have been Pastor or one of his worship team. I'm not sure. I haven't seen the service yet, so I don't know. And the thing about true prophecy, it doesn't matter who gave it, and it doesn't matter when it was given. It's timeless, and it's faceless. Hallelujah. It's the Lord. If it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But it was amazing. We had a wonderful service on Sunday. Amen. It was really good. And my sister was here, and a friend of hers was here, and shared, and that was really wonderful what they shared. And then God had me share some things after. But there was a wonderful presence through the ministry, and Megan, which a young lady that sang prior to my or just before my sister and with my sister, she sang a wonderful song, and it was all, I don't know what the title name was, but I listened to it again today, and it starts out, "Father has a plan, stand still and let him move." And the lyrics were just incredible about God being with us through anything and everything and never turning his back on us. Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, I got a text from Pastor Jim. He'd already, Sunday evening, I believe, he'd already seen the service. And he said, "It's amazing that the song that was sang this morning to start with by the young lady that accompanied your sister, that the words to that song was almost parallel, in a sense verbatim, with a prophecy that came forth here this morning." And he traced the time in which our service started, his service started. He said it probably was given within just minutes of each other. And so it's amazing. You know, these services are choreographed. Somebody bigger than us has control. And it's amazing how, you know, Gary and I communicate, Jim and I communicate, and we never, hardly ever for any reason, talk about what we're going to share. And I know Gary's in a series. I know those things. And Jim is doing laying the foundations. And I hope that you're watching some of those services and making access to them. Candy and I have been watching them at home in the evening, trading a lot of our little bit of TV time we had for that. And I'd rather be edified by that than the news. But not that we've, you know, I'm not going to give you a false impression. It's not that we've purged ourselves completely. Hallelujah. But there was a prophecy given, and I just want us to go over this. He sent it out today, and of course I printed out these copies for you. Let's look at it, because I believe that this, when a prophecy of this magnitude goes out and it's shared in a certain sense by the word of the Lord in song or by the word of the Lord in a prophetic, then it's applicable not just to any one individual, it's applicable to the body of Christ. And it's the body of Christ here, it's the body of Christ wherever you're watching. And the Holy Spirit wants us to really look at this for a few moments tonight, and then we'll probably get into some more on 2 Timothy, if that's the direction of the Holy Spirit. But so many of you have, when I say going through different things, there's always a war. We know that. There's always some kind of war for the revivalist going forward. But then there are those times where those seasons where there is a, can I say an asterisk, an amped up time, It's a time where the enemy does everything he possibly can to derail, to distract, to get people to back off of their confessions, to get people to back off in discouragement, and especially to take their eyes off the commander-in-chief, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to back off communication. The enemy cannot defeat you. It's impossible for him to defeat you if you just stay in the Word and if you just stay in communion with the Holy Spirit, which is direct, gives you direct access to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this, and I will try to read these three paragraphs, and I will. And I want you to find the application of the Holy Spirit speaking to you prophetically wherever you're at, because you're going to find your place in here. Sometimes people they have a reprieve, and I love reprieves. That's when it's not that the devil loses your address, but it's as if you have conquered and conquered and conquered, and the land is at rest for a bit. But Dave says that's okay, because you're one of three places. You're in the middle. You're at the beginning, the middle, or the end of some kind of test. So it's okay, because he gives us a peace that passes all understanding, and the authority of God's word, and that's what we stand on at all times. Looking at this together, it says, the Lord, the Holy Spirit said this, the Lord says, I have never turned my back on you. By the way, if you're on Jim's mailing list, you probably got this maybe sent out today, I think. Did you guys? Good. Great. So that's great. So I see some people saying, yeah, I got this. So that lets me know that many more of you that are watching have access to this. And I'm sure it'll be posted at his website. The Lord says, I've never turned my back on you. I've never turned away from you. The struggles that you've gone through and that you're facing now are not from me. And that's the thing we've got to settle. They're not from him. You need to understand that your enemy attacks you, attacks all of my children in many different ways. One of his most effective attacks is to get a person distracted from the truth of who I am. When that happens, you begin to forget that I am always with you. You begin to feel isolated, forgotten. You begin to question where I am, why I'm not helping. This is a place of despair where you do not need to live. For I'm not a man that I can lie. I am God. It is impossible for me to lie, and I've said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you find solace, peace in every word. You know, sometimes I've heard words before by the Holy Spirit, and I've said, wonderful, that's great, that's great. And yet, because I wasn't walking in a particular place, I'm not talking about walking in a place of closeness, but walking in a particular place of going through something, that the application of that particular word was like, wonderful. I just, you know, whoever that's supposed to touch, let it touch. But listen, you'll need this arsenal. You'll need it, whether you need it now or you'll need it later, if you're going forward. You'll want to place these kinds of things deep inside of you and pray over them and pray for them. Pray that the application of these things sink deep into your spirit. Hallelujah. Because whether you're there now, you'll be there later, and all things are given to us by the Holy Spirit to win. Do not allow the lies of the enemy to get you distracted from who I am. In the midst of the struggle, I am there with you, and I'm reaching out to you. I am wanting to draw your attention back to me so that I can minister my peace to your soul. and help you wipe away all those cobwebs in your mind that have kept you distracted. When these feelings and these thoughts arise, you must immediately take a stand against them. Verbally speak out that you refuse to entertain them and declare, "My God is faithful and he has not forgotten me." Hallelujah. I hope that in sowing the things that we have, you know, spoke recently, the lessons concerning Sunday, speaking the word of God, "It is written" was the title of that. And so many different things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us through different places, whether it's Jim or Gary or myself or, you know, whatever, wherever you're at and wherever you're receiving, that the Holy Spirit is again continuing to tell us how important it is to speak the word. Mum's not the word. Being silent is not the word. And this is why, and please, wherever you're at, I know that we've got some people that are coming in, you know, into our church that may be new and different things, and they're one, you know, maybe wondering how much, you know, word that they may be wondering, I'm not wondering, you know, how much word do I need? Just begin to read the word, and just begin to allow the Holy Spirit to saturate you. But in this, the Holy Spirit said this, just say things like this: "My God's faithful and he's not forgotten me." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes it's not, somebody said, "Well, I don't know what particular verse." It's good if you know the particular verse. If you've got a particular verse that you can use, wonderful. But sometimes if you just say the truth of what a verse means, if you just say it, it'll scare the devil to death. Hallelujah. And so we find out that if you'll just make affirmations of truth, I'm not sick. I'm well. I will live and I will not die. I will declare the works of the Lord. With long life, he will satisfy me and show me my salvation. Repent. Get under the blood. If you have a bad moment and you just spill the beans, like you're just, "I need a catharsis. I need a cleansing of the mind. I just need to tell somebody how really bad I feel." You're going to feel worse after you say it. You'll feel a little bit, you know, like I just said how I feel. No. There's a way to say something about the natural and keep it applicable to faith. "Well, how you doing?" "Well, the word says." And they'll know by that. You don't have to explain anything else. The word says I'm healed. The word says I'm delivered. So that, how do you really feel? The word says, hallelujah. Don't get off of it. Don't let somebody pin you to the mat, pull your arm back and say, "But tell me how you really..." No. The word says. Or your mind goes blank and you say, I forgot every scripture I know. "I feel great. I feel great. Never felt better." Hallelujah. There's got to be scripture in there that says that. Hallelujah. You can live in the emotional victory every day of your life. Did I finish? Okay. This does not mean the attack won't come. But what it means is this: the joy and the peace that I have given you through your born-again spirit is more powerful than the distractions and depressions that your enemy would want to lay upon you. So I say, I say, you do as you have sung. So they just must have sung a song, and I know this one. You rise to your rest as my glory fills the place where you are. You rise to your rest as my glory fills the place where you are. And now my strength, and know my strength, and know my joy. Know my comfort, and feel my presence as I strengthen you against these attacks. Again I say unto you, you have not been neglected. You have not been forgotten. I have not turned from you. I am faithful, and I am there for you at all times. Turn to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we receive that, Father. Would you just lift your hands a little bit and just say, Lord, we just receive this. We receive it, Lord. You spoke it to Dayton. You spoke it to us. You spoke it to the body of Christ. We receive the word of the Lord, and we are encouraged, and we give you all the praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. I acknowledge that we ended with 2 weeks ago with chapter 3. We should go into chapter 4 tonight, but I don't even think we're going to do that. The Holy Spirit, the best I could... This cap? I was going to get Sarah to open it for me. So I just felt that we were to go over some of the things that we've already talked about and just bring up some key points, at least in the first couple of chapters. And then 2 weeks from now, I guess, if the Holy Spirit allows, we'll go right back into and finish up, hopefully, 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Have you been enjoying? I hope you have. Hallelujah. Just more of a study together. Hallelujah. Let me just mention a couple things, and then we'll go into it. Just a couple natural things. We realize that in looking at this over the past several weeks is that we're looking at the last epistle, the last writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is, he's in a place where he's waiting execution. And so you're hearing a letter, or you're reading a letter from a person that is waiting execution. Second Peter is the same way. Peter and Paul got to write their last kind of will and testament in the days just before, prior to their demise. And it wasn't a demise, it was a promotion. They got to go to heaven. And so Paul the Apostle, when you look at all the different epistles that he wrote, you have to realize some incredible things. We don't want to idolize Paul, but we look at Paul and say, Lord, there was a grace on that man, and he was a human being, and he walked with God. It's understood historically that he probably did not live to be 70, maybe in his late 60s before he was executed. He did not die of sickness. He did not die of... he didn't even die of all the beatings. You know, that's incredible. Yeah. It's incredible. I don't want to confess. I just say, Lord, could I have gotten up the next day and continued after all those beatings and said, okay, I won't give up? That for so many in the body of Christ, I think that any one of the episodes that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of all the things he went through would have been enough. That would have been enough. And they would have found a place where they could settle down and just in a peaceable way preach the gospel and settle. But this man would not settle. So it led him to a life that eventually led him to martyrdom. And he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, a going away letter, but he's saying, please, if you can get here before I'm executed, I really want to see you. And so he gives some instruction to him, but the heart of a father, a spiritual father to a younger son in the faith is just incredibly, it's in 2 Timothy throughout. And 1 Timothy was written about 3 years or so earlier. But now we see Paul, he's in prison, maybe I think this is the second imprisonment and the last time that he'll ever write anything. So he's writing to Timothy, his spiritual son. And the thing of it is that he trusts Timothy. He trusts him with doctrine. Excuse me. Whether you are a preacher or whether you are an elder or whether, and I'm sure there's people in here that can teach the word, I'm sure, besides for myself. But wherever you're at, and some people are not called to ever stand and teach, others are. There are going to be people in here that, you know, as God allows and directs, you'll get your turn, as the Holy Spirit says. But the thing about it is Paul, what Paul loved about Timothy was that he knew that he could give him an assignment and Timothy would not try to change it. He could speak, you know, he could share his revelation, but it was one with Paul's. It was absolutely one with Paul's. And so that was the place that we find that the Timothy and Paul shared an absolute sense of oneness in doctrine and in truth. Paul's total trust in Timothy's ability to share sound doctrine. Here's a key point. And we've, as I said, we've gone over some of these, but let's highlight some more tonight before we go home. Paul was telling Timothy, don't be afraid. And if there's don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. If there's ever anything that we need to prepare the church for, is not to be afraid and not to be ashamed. If you can get those two things inside of you, and the essence of those truths was in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. Paul says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, he's telling him, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, the gift of God is not one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits, praying in tongues, you know, prophecy, all those kinds of things, gifts of miracles, gifts of wisdom, gift of knowledge. It's not all those things. It's the gift. He was talking about a assignment. And Timothy was assigned to take over the chief eldership of Ephesus. Now, as we teach these things, please don't just look at them in a historical setting. Put yourself in the say, Lord, what are you going to, what, you know, what's the next 20 years of my life? If Jesus doesn't come, look at what kind of assignment is God going to give you? And I think sometimes we don't see ourselves with the mind of Christ. Have you sit, this is a big question. Some say, well, I'm just breaking into worship or praying in tongues. Have you sit long enough in the presence of the Lord and worship the Father to where that he would whisper to you and tell you who you are? Well, I know who I am. I'm a son of God. Wonderful. I'm a child of God. Yes, wonderful. I'm a daughter of God. Yes, wonderful. But have you sat where he comes to you and tells you how he sees you beyond what we understand as a son? Yes, you're a son. Yes, you're a daughter. But what's your call? And if if it sounds too big, it's probably God. Unless you're just a narcissistic, if everything's about you. But if you're humbling yourself and saying, I don't care what I get out of this, I just care about how to serve you and how to die more, then he comes and he'll probably tell you who you are and what his call is for your life, and the dreams and the visions that originated in him, or that are in your heart, originates in him. So it's vitally important to sit in his presence and hear his voice. And sometimes you may say, I don't know if I can share that even with pastor, because he probably won't believe me, but I probably will. Hallelujah. So there'll be a time where the Holy Spirit will allow you to talk, and we'll share. Hallelujah. He says, so we're talking about don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. This is what he was sowing into Timothy. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, that calling which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul didn't give, Paul himself. I remember Pastor Jim saying, I can't give you, nobody can give you a gift or a call by them laying hands on you. That's absolutely true. But they can be an instrument by which the Holy Spirit confirms this is your call. And of course, your call needs to be something that you first know, because you first communicated. And it's only a confirmation. Okay. And Paul said, stir up that gift. For God has not given us, this is one of the key points of 2 Timothy altogether. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Everybody say amen. So we use that verse, and it's applicable to use against spiritual warfare, against the crazy things that the enemy brings, but applicable just for what Paul was saying to him is, Timothy, don't be afraid, because I'm in prison. They've come for me. And Timothy, if they come for you, don't be afraid. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How are we going to need this in these last days? What if where we're at in this nation, we're believing for a revival? The revival is not predicated on how wonderful things stay in this nation. Hallelujah. I'm praying that we have decades of that, where we're at now goes to even more of conservatism and good things and laws that will be in effect. But listen, laws in themselves don't change the hearts. It doesn't change the hearts. 2024 saw more abortions after Roe versus Wade was changed than the year before. They just... As long as, until revival, and revival is happening, but until it gets into the fabric of society, you can make all kind of laws. They just, statistically, they say the states that allow late-term abortion, they just switched. They just migrated to those states and did the same thing. But hallelujah for any stand that takes place in our nation. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, meaning no matter what comes or what goes, if things ever turn into a place of true persecution, Paul says to Timothy, listen, they've come for me, they've got me. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Preach the word. Don't be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's not just he's not talking about an attitude. You're reborn again spirit has a program. The DNA of that is not to fear. It's absolutely not to fear. It's a spirit, and he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about when you got born again. Well, when I get the Holy Spirit, I'm not gonna be afraid, or I'm gonna be walking in love. No, you're born again human spirit that comes from God is not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. So that's beside the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. That's the Holy Spirit's icing on the cake. Hallelujah. Be not therefore, he says, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. When he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me, as we read this epistle and as we understand it, and then if you read history, of course, if you read anything on this, Paul was beginning to be marginalized. The closer it got to his execution, people were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. Paul says later in this same epistle, and I don't even think I have it in the notes, but everyone in Asia, and I don't think he was talking about the entirety of Asia, had forsaken him, and he actually gave some names. But people began to say they were afraid and they were also ashamed. Paul had a reputation that he was in prison. And, of course, that's not always the best reputation, but he was in prison for the right reasons. Hallelujah. And so he was saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be embarrassed to use my name in the, you know, at one time, Paul was probably pretty famous, but then when he gets imprisoned and then he gets closer, oh, you're going to name drop Paul? Okay, well, what if we come and get you too? So do you stop? It's one thing to name drop as if I've got an association with this person, but what if that person is your spiritual father? Then you don't care if you're walking in integrity. You speak and you can say that person's name without fear because you're not afraid to even go where they're going, if necessary. Doctrine. Here's an incredible truth in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. He says, hold fast. This was a big part of our study. Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So that good thing was his commitment to continue to speak the word and to pastor and to lay a foundation for the people at Ephesus and continue to say, this is what truth says. And Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. Remember again, he could trust Timothy. He knew that Timothy would speak truth and would not get off in his doctrine. He says another incredible truth here that we see throughout Timothy is to sow doctrine to faithful men. Sow doctrine to faithful men. And of course, this means women. It's generic in that sense of the word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that thou hast heard of me, which is heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pastors have destroyed. They literally have destroyed people by rewarding unfaithfulness and trying to motivate them. You cannot motivate unfaithfulness. And I'm not talking about church attendance. I mean, that could be part of it. You know, that's kind of a fruit more than any root. But it's a faithfulness to doctrine. It's a faithfulness to truth. It's a faithfulness to and everybody's growing. There's nobody arrives fully mature. There's 30, 60, 100 fold. I don't know where I'm at. I don't judge myself in that sense of the word to try to figure out where I'm at. I judge myself as he speaks, but not as in how far I've come. But the truth is that so many pastors through the years have said, I'll promote somebody. And if I promote them, it will have an effect on them. And they'll say, oh, well, I've got to grow into these shoes. No, you walk in the shoes, then you recognize where the person is at, and you promote them based on that. Really, can you give me truth on that? Yes, Paul also said this in the same vein of these things In 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Now, he's still speaking to Timothy, but this is in the 1 Timothy. He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." He's not talking about a prayer line. If we could go back and go through that up to that. And he's not talking about don't go through a prayer line, or somebody comes to you and says, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" You shouldn't. He's not saying, "Let me reserve my laying on of hands and not do it suddenly." That's not the context. That would be very superficial. What he's saying is, don't lay hands of ordination or set into effect people, Timothy, in Ephesus too quickly. Why? Because if you do, not judging them by the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring in discernment and know their life outside of church. And I am definitely not a sense of the word where I'm trying to ever inspect people's life outside of church. Anything that ever comes to me, I just pray that the Holy Spirit ever, and I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about as we go forward in promotion. But Paul says this, he says to Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." How could I partake of another man's sins? Well, if another person that is promoted is participating in sin, and you know, God doesn't expect us to know everything about everybody. You don't want to know everything about me. I don't want to know everything about you. Okay. As Gary said, it's none ya business. Okay. Cause we're all in a place of growth. But if there is something openly out there and you're just like, "Hey, we need stuff done around here, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and let me promote you to chief inspector of Sama-Sama, you know, or whatever." And then you find out, wait a minute. Golly. What have they got on their Facebook? Ugh. You know, Facebook is, I didn't think I was going to go into this. I was like, I shouldn't go into this. It's a Kodak moment. It's a snapshot. I don't have it. I'm not against it. Honestly, I'm not against it. I don't believe it. I don't believe that it's a sin. I don't believe that God frowns on it for those of you that have it. Some of my best friends does. Dr. Jim has it, and he's in great conscience with the Lord. I might one day. I don't know. So I'm not putting myself in a box. But I do know this from what I know from things that I was like, sometimes I'll see stuff that somebody will show me just inadvertently or whatever. I'll like, golly, Jesus. They want themselves to be seen like that. And what it is, it's like, it's just basically taking a picture. You know, they used to have do they still have the cameras that you can take pictures? Polaroid cameras. Yeah, Polaroid cameras. You know, you take the snapshot and it comes out the camera. I mean, I guess they might still have those. They do. Okay. Well, for vintage. And you can look and it's like, it takes a minute and it's like, okay, it's forming. It's forming. It's forming. Oh, there it is. I see it. It's what I just took a picture of. It's a Facebook is a polarized image, whatever people put up there of their inward self. Oh, I'm not like that. Oh yeah, you are. You are what you just posted. And the picture that you just posted.
So that's the way you see yourself, or do you want other people to see you? And so, saying all that to say this, I hope people go back and say, and sometimes people like post stuff that's 5 years old, and they, if you, I guess, if you were to go back and, or 3 years old or 2 years old, and they look, I didn't even really realize I had that on there. But listen, clean it up. Yeah. Clean it up. Go through and sweep it up. Hallelujah. And this is just good holiness preaching. Hallelujah. It's great when you don't have something and then you can preach about it, right? Yeah. So easy. Yeah. So lay hands suddenly on no man. So that could be like, again, you promote somebody and then you find out, oh my God. Because what happens is people will think, you just promoted and said, look, let this person do something, and then later people, and nobody's perfect. Can I say that again? Nobody's perfect. But then later people say, oh, maybe pastor's okay with that. No, he's not okay with it. He just didn't know about it. Okay. Get tough. Another incredible part of Timothy was get tough and stay tough. Get tough and stay tough. Endure hardness through, and you don't endure hardness like, I'm just going to be woman enough, man enough to grit my teeth. No, there has to be grace. And you have to depend on that. You have to fall back, yield yourself and say, you'll come to the end of yourself in your strength. And you're like, I can't. But if you'll learn grace, there's never an end to his grace. Never an end to his grace. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, he told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, I've found this recently through searching some things myself, and it's so applicable to what Paul said to Timothy here in verse 3 about endure hardness as a good soldier. This is out of Isaiah 41. You don't have to turn there, but you can. But it's really out of the Amplified. So if you're not looking out of the Amplified, you won't see this. But you need to hear this. But listen to what the Lord said in verse 10 of Isaiah 41. He says, fear not. There's nothing to fear. For I am with you. Do not look around you in terror or be dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen, and this is the part where I wanted this verse to come up especially, I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. When he says harden you to difficulties, he's not saying, and this is part of, boy, we need to play the blueprint prophecies. He doesn't want you to put up with and endure hardness like to say, I'm just going to put up with this. He wants you to endure hardness as in saying, there's an answer. And I won't put up with this. There's an answer and I won't put up with this. There's an answer and I won't put up with this. My body can and will be healed. Whatever I'm going through, but you have to endure hardness, as Paul said here, and then the Lord said in Isaiah, I will strengthen you and I will harden you. Now, he's not talking about giving you a hardened heart, but he's talking about giving you a callous against the opposition. You can have tender hands, and these hands are tender right now. Dear Jesus. When I was in my late 30s and working concrete and laying blocks all day, these hands were like leather. And they had calluses here and calluses there and calluses. Those calluses have gone away. But I'm still tough on the inside, okay? But they were hardened to whatever the task was. And I didn't feel it because, I've had
friends. I had a friend in high school that went in and became a Navy SEAL. My best friend became a Marine. My cousin became a Marine in Special Ops. I've got a nephew that is in the Marine Corps and has been there. You know, Damien. Yeah, he's my grandson, but I'm talking about Landon is what I was trying to figure out. Landon is my nephew. Damien is my grandson, but he's in the Army, which is great. He's in Germany now. But all these soldiers, and the reason why I was bringing up the Marines, especially the Marine Corps, and I'd get in trouble with the Army because they would probably say, well, don't disrespect us as not having a tough enough. But I know the Marine Corps, and especially Special Ops, and especially Navy SEALs, those guys, they got hardened to difficulties. If they could make it, if they could make the the boot camp. And I remember my cousin my friend. Now, I heard the stories that they, in the first few weeks, they just try to break you down. That's their job, is to try to get you to mentally, physically, to come to a place. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, but he will continue to reinforce strength against. And I was going to say, these guys, I remember hearing stories about, they were calling home. They'd get a phone call once every few weeks. They were calling home as crying, you know, the first. But by the time they got to the end of the 12 weeks, they became men. If they made it, you know, what if you didn't make it, you got court-martialed, I guess, or thrown out. But once they got through it, they were like, I can do this. And the Holy Spirit is telling each of us, as he told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier and don't quit. I could read more out of Isaiah. I think I'm going to go a little bit further here. Well, it's so good. Behold, all they that are engaged, enraged, and inflamed against you, verse 11, shall be put to shame and confounded. They who strive against you, and we're talking about spiritual warfare, not people, shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek. Now, I like this part. You shall seek those who contend with you and shall not find them. They who war against you shall be as nothing at all. How many of you like to come to the place, and we are, whether it's your physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is, that you're just like, I am so devoid, so away from whatever it was that was fighting me. Like, where is this? Like, you don't want to go searching for it, but in a certain sense, the word says it'll be so far removed from you, you're like, I just wonder where that was, because it's not here anymore. Hallelujah. For the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I am the Lord who says to you, fear not. So we receive that, Father, to the body. I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Refuse distractions. This is a major, major part of what we've went through over these last several weeks. Refuse distractions that keep you from your assignment. Now, I've just gotten my footnote here, or in my notes here, Luke 14. We won't go into that. If you just read Luke 14, you find out all the excuses of why people cannot fulfill their assignment. And they're all really, in a certain sense, legitimate excuses. There's no way, you can't argue against those excuses in Luke 14. I've married a wife. Wonderful. That's healthy. That's healthy. Marriage is healthy. I've bought some land. That's wonderful. If you're a gospel entrepreneur or God has prospered you, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The wrong part was, the other was, I bought so many yoke of oxen. There's nothing wrong with that. That would be equipment or different things that God would even maybe, you know, use to prosper you in prospering the kingdom if it was on that side. But anything that distracts you to keep you from going forward is just that. And Paul was telling Timothy to watch out for distractions, because he says in 2 Timothy 2:4-5, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man will also strive for the masteries, the top prize of the winning race, the marathon, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Timothy had to prove that he would be a living example of what he taught. And this is in 2 Timothy 2:6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The Amplified says, the hardworking farmer who labors to produce, who must be the first partaker of the fruits. In other words, Timothy, the proof is that you're in leadership. Show the people that what you're preaching, you're living. And you're receiving the fruit of it. The mutability of this is another topic. The mutability of Christ. His worth never changes. His faithfulness to himself is his faithfulness to us. If he's faithful to himself, then he's faithful to us. That's an equation that we have to know. He's the anchor for our soul. The last song was, he's an anchor. He's our anchor. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this, therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, Paul said. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That doesn't mean that if we believe not, he's still going to come through for you. Well, what sense would that make? I'm not believing you, but you popped up with a miracle. I wasn't believing, but I wasn't confessing. I stopped believing, but you still came through. No, no, no. That's the opposite of everything we teach. The truth is that his immutability, the word immutability, not trying to abuse a big, means unchanging. God doesn't change, and he doesn't lie. Immutability means God doesn't lie. You can always, so what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, look, whether the church denies him or anybody in the church or whatever, he doesn't change. You cannot get the quality of God. You know, it's not like the stock market. You can wake up tomorrow and, well, it's not been doing too good anyway lately. But it doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't fluctuate. He's immutable. He's the same. You can put trust in God, cannot lie. And that's what Paul was saying to him. And this is, we'll close with this. This is another scripture, but it goes along with exactly, he's an anchor for my soul that they just sang up here and what Paul was saying to Timothy. And this is in Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 19, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, and there's a whole long, I know I'm just skipping a ton of teaching here, but just for isolating this word immutability, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible, it is, can you say this? It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And that's what Paul was trying to get over to Timothy. If we are not faithful, it doesn't change anything. Well, the word says it, and I believe it, and it's so. No, no. The word says it, and it's so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. He cannot lie. Whether you believe it, don't believe it, agree with it, don't agree with it. He's that total immutable God. Jesus cannot deny himself. What he did for us, death, burial, and resurrection, stands in eternity. Angels can't change it. Belief can't, your belief, my belief, any devil can't change it. It is an absolute monumental standing in universe, immutable truth. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have? What hope? Hope that God cannot lie. We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth in into that within the veil. And of course, as I said, there's so much to teach there. We're just using this truth, an anchor for the soul. God cannot lie. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory. Amen. And we enjoyed just sharing those refresher. Praise the Lord. God's wonderful, isn't he? Let's all stand. If you have anything to give tonight, of course, you know where the offering, the places are at. Well, we will see you Sunday in the glory and the presence. Hallelujah. And then next Wednesday, you'll be getting ready for Thanksgiving. I pray, I'll wish you a happy Thanksgiving Sunday, but I do now as well. We love you all. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the immutability of Christ and God. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in truth. God, you cannot change. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths and even the prophecy that we read. Lord, it's such a comfort to our hearts. We bless you. Bless the people. Bless those that are watching. We give you all the praise and glory. Bring us back again to this house on Sunday and prepare us for the holidays. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen and God bless. Hallelujah.